Right. Well, thanks for leading us in worship this morning, Michael. Thank you for leading us in prayer as well. And you prayed some good things to pray, I think, and reminded us some good things as well. It is good to know that God is building his church. This morning, as we met at church at 8:30, first of all, if you're online and you're online because you've come in for the sermon and you missed it at 8:30 because 8:30 didn't get out there, 8:30 will come up on the website. There was a bit of a glitch. Do want to thank, though, the people behind the scenes who make our live streams happen every week. Thank you to them. At 8:30 this morning, a guy by the name of Jim, who led us in prayer, made a little comment about the image that we have for this sermon series and just how it must have been terrifying to be in that lighthouse, if indeed there was somebody in that lighthouse when that photo was taken. And I agree, and I think that was chosen, that image, by Sharon, actually, before she went away. She made up the slides for this series. And I guess for Sharon, in her mind, and I guess the idea of it is that, yeah, the wind and the waves are very strong, very, very strong, but that lighthouse, well, we don't actually see the after photo, do we? But our assumption is that it was stronger, that it withstood what was required. And we think about the names of God, then we get the opportunity to be reminded of the characteristics, the nature of God, because that's what names were about. That's why I was named David, which means beloved. Anyway, so names generally give us an idea of who the person is. The names of God do as well. So, as we think about that, last we looked at, does anybody remember what we looked at last week? Jehovah. Thinking of old songs, we've had a theme of old songs this morning. Jehovah Jireh. Yep. Provider God. The God who provides. We've got another hyphenated name this morning, as I alluded to before. It's Jehovah hyphen Rohor, which is the shepherd God. The God who is a shepherd. So you're probably wondering, you'd like to know, because you really want to learn Hebrew over the next 10 years, you'd really like to know the following. As I said at the beginning, phonetic spelling is Rohor, and the definition that Strong's sort of concordance slash lexicon offers is to pasture, to tend, to graze, or to provide food, to feed, or it also, the idea of shepherding goes into a personal relationship idea as well. To have a friendship or a companion. When you shepherd somebody, you walk a journey with them, as it were. So there's that aspect. I actually took out one of the meanings, but I feel guilty, so I'm going to tell you about it. But I just want to highlight it because it's going to come up a little bit through the talk as well. Another meaning that Strong's put in, but I think sometimes we seem to want to apply this to a lot of words in the Bible that originally they weren't applied to, and that is the idea of authority. The idea of authority. It is now common in our day and age to think of shepherding and think of authority. Now, I'm going to highlight why I've taken it out in a moment, but I'm just, you know, full disclosure, being honest with you, that is a word or a meaning that people apply to shepherd. The first time in the whole Bible that the word for shepherd, Rohor, occurs is in Genesis 4:2. And remember Cain and Abel, two brothers? One was a fruit and veg sort of guy, that was Cain, whereas Abel, we were told, was a rohor of flocks. He was a shepherd of flocks. That's what he did. And so that's the first time it occurs in the Bible. Let's come to, just for a moment, Psalm 23, which we had read for us. Very famous psalm, well-known psalm, a real favourite of many people, and we looked at it. So we're actually not going to focus in Psalm 23 so much this week, but it is one of the places where it's really highlighted that God is a shepherd God. But we did look at some of the sort of things in Psalm 23. But let's just for a moment, there's actually a bit of the Bible reading that got missed this morning, because it'll depend on your version of the Bible. It actually says in the original language, it introduces it. It says it's a psalm of David. Now, that doesn't actually appear in our Bibles under verse 1. It's sort of pre-verse 1. But a psalm of David is actually part of the original manuscript. A psalm of David, and then he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because David What did he do for a living? He was a shepherd, wasn't he? Yeah? He did that from a very young age. And so this is like, when you think of all the psalms that David wrote, I reckon this might have been one of the easier ones for him, because he knew what it was to be a shepherd. And he was taking what he knew and applied it to God and what he knew about God. And so it was an easy thing for him to do, I think, as he says, the Lord's my shepherd. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, there's a couple of bits where let's have a bit of a background on the author of Psalm 23, David. Samuel was given the job of finding a replacement for Saul. And so God said to him, oh, look, go and you find the guy that I'm going to lead you to, and you're going to anoint him to be the next king after Saul. And he tells him to go to Jesse. Do you remember that? And he goes to Jesse, and his understanding is that it's going to be a son of Jesse. And so he says to Jesse, well, bring all your sons to me. And Jesse brings his son. The first son's very impressive looking, and Samuel's like, oh, it could be him. And God says, no. And he goes through all of them that are brought before him. And then this happens. It says, Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Because none of them are the ones that God has said, that's him. So Samuel's going, well, is this all of the sons? It's supposed to be one of your sons. And then Jesse confesses. He says, well, there's still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. So the very first thing we know about David is, this is what he does. And he's not a king, he's a shepherd. So, he's out roaring in the paddock. He's a shepherd of the sheep, but he's going to become instead a shepherd of the people. And so he gets anointed, and if you know your Old Testament, the story of David, there's a bit of, you know, Saul doesn't go quietly. In fact, Saul sort of pursues David and tries to kill him on several occasions, but eventually he becomes the king. And it's really interesting the way that he's painted as king. 2 Samuel 5, and the Lord said to you, Samuel says to David, you will shepherd my people Israel, and I will become their ruler. You will shepherd my people Israel, and I will become their ruler. Just notice for a difference. Remember, I took the idea of authority out of the meaning of shepherd. It's actually highlighted here. God makes it clear, you're going to shepherd them. I'm going to rule them. You're going to shepherd them. I'm going to have authority. There's actually a little bit of a disconnect there that's alluded to. And so that's in 2 Samuel. That's the job description that David has as the king. It's expanded on in Psalm 78, where it gives us a little bit more information about this shepherd king. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Notice there's two things that he engaged as shepherd. He engaged his heart. And even though he had a bit of a slip in integrity, the pattern overall of who David was, somebody after God's own heart, engaged his heart. He brought that to the role of king, as a shepherd king. But not only was he engaging his heart, he was going to engage his hands as he led them, which is an interesting two things, his heart and his hands, as a shepherd, because shepherds do that. They use their hands. But there's also something else about shepherding. It's something that engages the heart. There's a care and a love. If there isn't a care and a love, then it's not good shepherding that is occurring. So let's come to Psalm 23. And as I said, we've been through Psalm 23 before, so I'm just going to give you a very, very quick rundown as the guy who was the shepherd boy, who becomes a shepherd king, tells us about the shepherd God. And he says these things. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I am cared for. I am well cared for. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I in fact lack nothing. I lack nothing. Or as some versions say, I want for nothing. And why is that? Why is it that under the shepherd king, the shepherd God, I lack nothing? Why is that? And he's got a list of things. First of all, he gives me rest. He gives me food. He gives me shelter. He gives me food. David was a man after my own heart. Two lots of food. He refreshes my soul. He gives me food. No, sorry, that's not there. He gently directs me. If you want to, you can go through Psalm 23 and these all, I've just reworded the things that are there. He gently directs me. He protects me. He comforts me. He vindicates me. He anoints me. He spoils me. It's there if you look. He spoils me. He pursues me. We sang that song. We're going to sing it again after this. Your love comes running after, running after, running after me. He dwells with me. Can you see why this psalm is so popular? It's a loved psalm because of the description of the character of God that comes through in it. It's not the only place where in Scripture we see this shepherd heart of God come through. There's another place as well. But just before we go to those other places, I just want to ask you a question. This is the Lord that is my shepherd. Who is David talking about? Who is this Lord that David mentions? And I've always looked at Psalm 23 and said, well, that's God. But I think David's actually, maybe without knowing it fully or understanding exactly all that it entails, is thinking a little bit more specific than just God. And one of the reasons I think that is because this is what David wrote. But then let's have a look at what Psalm 40 verse 11 says. He, God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Just for a moment, Psalm 23 had this beautiful picture of the shepherd God. Isaiah 40 has a beautiful picture of the shepherd God too. I love it. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. There's a real sense of his love and his care, isn't there? He gently leads those that have young. It's a beautiful picture. But is this talking about God in general? I put God in brackets there because that's further up before this verse. That's who it refers to. But is Isaiah in his prophecy actually thinking about somebody a little bit more specific than just the idea of God? And maybe when we get to, strangely, Micah. How often do we quote Micah? Well, we quote Micah often, but we only ever quote two verses from Micah. There's a whole lot of, well, actually Micah's not big, but there's other stuff in Micah. And this is in Micah. It's in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Yeah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But then it goes on to say, he will stand and do what? Shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Micah is not just pointing to God as the shepherd God, but specifically to the shepherd that God would send, his own son, Jesus. He's the one who comes out of Bethlehem. Now you might be going, yeah, but is that really Psalm 23? Would Jesus agree with that? Well, let's have a look at what Jesus... Now, if I were to ask you, what does Jesus say about himself and shepherds? You might think of a gospel in particular, the Gospel of John, and you might think of Gospel of John chapter 10. And this is one of my favourite few little passage from around that part of John. And John, in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself in these terms. And I've sort of pulled out some of the main bits for you. So there's a verses 3 to 4, verse 11, verse 14 to 16, parts from it. And this is what he says. The sheep listen to his, that's the shepherd's voice, He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep know me. I have other sheep. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? He was speaking to those who were part of the people who knew that they were God's sheep, the people who were of Jewish descent from God's people, from Israel. They knew that they were God's sheep. You listen to them a little secret, I have other sheep. They too will listen to my voice. And bad news, guys, because you think you're maybe a little bit more special than you are, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So there's this shepherd who will have a unifying effect as well. He will draw his people together. There's only going to be one flock, he says. But there's a whole bunch of things that are in there about what it is to be the shepherd God, or the shepherd that God has sent in himself, in his son Jesus. Did you notice some of them? I think there's four things about being the shepherd God, or the shepherd that God has sent. There's four things in particular, and the first two are related to each other. First of all, he provides and he cares. You see that all through Psalm 23, don't you? Did you notice that? And we looked particularly at God being a provider God last week. Well, it's there again this week as a shepherd God. He provides, he cares for, he tends, he feeds. But there's a second thing that's related to that. He does provide, but he provides at great cost to himself. Do you remember Jesus actually told a story about the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand? Do you remember that story? And he said, when things get bad, the hired hand just runs and leaves the sheep. But he said, the shepherd, he's not a hired hand. He'll stay. He'll sacrifice himself. He'll lay his life down to defend the flock. And so there's this provision and care that the shepherd provides, but even to the extent of great sacrifice to himself. And so the shepherd king, the shepherd God, our Lord Jesus, comes and does just that, doesn't he? But there's some other things that are here, because there's this sort of, it lets us into a connection between us and our shepherd God. Did you pick up on it? The sheep listen to his voice. It says that I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's a relationship, there's an intimacy, there's a knowledge of you're known by the shepherd God. He knows you. In fact, you're one of the ones that he would pick up and carry close to his heart. That's his desire to know you. But it goes two ways, did you notice? He knows you, but if you're one of his flock, then you know him. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That word knowing, we've talked about that before. The actual idea of an experience of, not just knowing about, but I have an experience of my sheep and my sheep have an experience of me. They know me. So there's provision, even to the point of great sacrifice. There's this knowledge, this intimate connection, this relationship. And the fourth thing is that there is a speaking and a listening. Did you notice that as well? They're going to listen to my voice, he says. He says, sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. That's that intimacy again, and leads them out. But there's this understanding, you know, they know his voice. There's an intimacy, and with that comes communication and an understanding and knowing and hearing and listening. This is the shepherd God. I love the whole picture, if you can't tell. It energizes me, excites me, warms my heart as I think about who God is and the love that he has for me and the desire he has to care for me, to provide for me, to know me, to love me. Now, the interesting thing is that David was a shepherd boy, and he became a shepherd king himself. He shepherded God's people. And so he was called, wasn't he, from shepherding sheep to what? Shepherding people. And the interesting story, isn't it? Because in the New Testament, Jesus comes to a bunch of guys who are fishermen, and he says, "Hey, you are fisher, you are fishermen of fish, and I'm going to make you fishermen of men." He did the same to them as he did to David, didn't he? But the interesting thing, fishing and shepherding, they're two different things. Fish are cold and wet, and unless you're one of these people who catches them and kisses them, there's not a lot of intimacy going on with fish, like we are with sheep. But Peter is one of those guys, isn't he, who is given that change of job description by Jesus. He says, if you want, you can be a fisher of men. But the interesting thing is, what Jesus really was going to do was going to make Peter a shepherd of people. Did you know that? Like, if you go to John's Gospel, the John where Jesus has this whole discussion about, you know, I'm the good shepherd, my sheep know me, all that sort of stuff. He walks with Peter through John's Gospel. He tells Peter, Peter, you're going to abandon me at the end. And Peter says, no. He says, you're all going to abandon me. And Peter says, hey, no, no, no. They might abandon you, but I won't. And Peter, even after that, pulls out a sword at one point. He's going to go down swinging with his Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way to shepherd. It's not about this power and authority type thing that the world has. It's something different. And then Peter denies who Jesus is three times, doesn't he? And then we get to the end of John and John 21, and I've shared this passage many times before. It just comes back to this again, and it, especially, I guess, with this idea of who it is that he is calling Peter to be on this journey. And I'm telling you this because I don't think it was unique for Peter. I think it's actually what Jesus calls you to do. In fact, who it is that calls you, Jesus calls you to be. If you have a look in John 21 from verse 15, there's that repetition, isn't there, of the three times Jesus asks. It says that they had breakfast. Jesus had sort of previously to that called out to them after a night of fishing and said, catch anything? No. Put your nets on the other side. They went, yeah, right. They did that, caught lots of fish. Peter's gone, it's the Lord. He didn't help with the fish. He swam because he'd given up trying to walk on water. And he gets to Jesus, and Jesus has a fire there that's running, and he's already cooked fish on the fire. Why? Because he's the shepherd king. Even in that moment, providing for them. And when they had finished eating, it says, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, what? Jesus said, feed my lambs. The shepherd king, sent by the shepherd God, says to Peter, do what shepherds do. Provide, feed, tend, care for, look after. But three times Peter had said, I want to do it my way. I want to do it in my strength. And so that's three times. So Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of who? My sheep. Third time he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter is learning from the shepherd how to be a shepherd. He's learning what Jesus' voice sounds like. He's learning how Jesus works. He's learning about the love and the forgiveness and grace that Jesus offers. He's learning about what it's like to be carried by Jesus and held close to his heart rather than having to carry himself, because that's what Peter, I think, had grown up, as we all do, learning. And Jesus sends him on a mission. And I don't know if you've thought about what happens then, because Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then in verse 18, Jesus continues to talk to Peter, the new apprentice shepherd. He says, very truly I tell you, and this is what shepherding is like. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, when you are a shepherd, you will stretch out your hands. Somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And you might ask, what has that got to do with shepherding? And it says in verse 19, it explains it for us according to John. It says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. We're called to follow the shepherd so that we might shepherd others and call them to follow him. And the picture that's being painted here for Peter is that shepherding involves sacrifice, even of your very self, which is so anti-Old Testament, isn't it? Where we're told there's a lamb that's provided and the lamb gets sacrificed. The shepherd doesn't. But of course that's the whole story, isn't it? So the shepherd looks down and he looks across all of his flock and he says, I would not give one of them up. So I'll give myself so that none have to. And that is the example he provides for Peter and what it is that he calls Peter into. So as we finish up this morning, I just want to remind us of our mission statement, which we haven't talked about for a little while, loving God, loving others, and we have those three icons. And this idea that God has provided for us because of his great love for us. So loving God, loving others starts with his love for us. Secondly, though, we know him and we can even recognize his voice over and above others as we get to know our shepherd God. But it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't just end with him loving us and us loving him, a part of us loving him and growing in his love. It's that he asks us to feed and tend the flock around us. And he does that specifically for each and every one of us in a different way. And he does that through his voice that we grow over time to recognize and learn. To go back to those words from John chapter 10, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. He says, I have other sheep. They too will listen to my voice. And so I want to ask you a question as we finish up this morning. As you think maybe about that idea of God's love for us and us responding to that love and growing in our love for him and then how it is that we shepherd those around us. My question for you this morning as we think about that is, it seems to me that listening to God in the midst of that is pretty key. It's pretty important. And it's something that Jesus says does happen. And this isn't a question designed in any way to put any guilt or shame on anybody. It's simply so that we can just for a moment pause and think about it. And the question is, how well do you hear his voice? How well do you hear his voice? Because it seems like it's key in our connection and our walk and our relationship with the Shepherd King. How well do you hear his voice? Now, to me, this is a journey, which is one of the reasons why there shouldn't be any guilt or shame. We're all on a journey. We're in different places with this. And one of the things that I've mentioned a few times, I guess, is that this shepherd God is a very gentle God, and so he often speaks quietly and gently to us. And so one of the hardest things that makes it really hard to listen to God's voice is just the volume of the world around us sometimes and the need for silence and solitude. And for some of us, it might be walking, it might be a bushwalk, it might be bike riding, it might be walking on the beach, it might be a whole lot of things that can actually help us come to a place of quietness and being able to be reminded of who he is and maybe be able to hear his voice and his calling and his prompting and what it is that he might want to say to us. So I'm going to close in prayer, but I want to encourage you as you think about that question, how well do you hear his voice? There's ways that we can, help ourselves to listen. If you have questions or thoughts on that journey and you want to have a chat to me, I'd love to talk to you. There may be somebody else you know as well who has a relationship of listening well to Jesus that you might want to talk to as well. But let me pray for us as we endeavour to be his people and to shepherd those he puts in our path. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love. We thank you for your shepherd-like nature. We thank you for the way that you provide for us, even at great cost to yourself. And we also want to thank you, Lord, for the way that you pursue us, the way that you keep wanting to connect and have that intimate connection with us. I pray, Lord, for each of us that you would help us to hear your voice today, that you would help us to be attentive. Lord, I recognize we're all on a journey, just as Peter was. Speak to us where we are at. Speak to us what we need to hear. We pray these things in the name of our Shepherd King, Jesus. Amen.